I love when God gives us a glimpse of just what He's going to do. Stephanie and I never work together, never set the music up. I have no idea what she's going to play. She probably doesn't have any idea what sermon I'm going to do, because I generally don't know what sermon I'm going to do. So for Stephanie to guess ahead of me, but God knows. And if we're going to stand in awe of Him, that's got to be a mental thing first. And then your heart and your life will follow. This morning we're going to be in a passage in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you want to go ahead and turn there. This is a passage that's very special to me. Don't know that I've ever preached on it. But it's one of those passages that I just share a little bit. I grew up in the youth group. I did all the right things. I knew what to say. I knew what to do. I could quote the scriptures. I could sing all the songs without having to look them up in the hymnal. And I'm not bragging about myself. That was just all I knew, because I had been to church. And we were having a revival here at the church one night. And it was Brother Bill Eustace from Oklahoma came and he did the revival. And the group that I was singing with at the time, which that's scary enough for most of you to think about that. But when I was singing, I was with one of the guys who was going through a tough time. And I was over at his house the night before on a Sunday night after the first night of revival. And we were scheduled to sing. Our group was scheduled to sing on Monday night of the revival. And some of you guys don't know what revivals are. We used to have these meetings every night. They don't have those anymore for some reason. But anyway, I was at this friend of mine's house, and we were sitting there. And like I said, he was going through a tough time. And we played this song that we were going to sing at some point. And the name of the song was I Saw the Lord by Dallas Holm. And we're sitting there singing this song, and right in the middle of it, he just looks over at me and he says, "When did you see the Lord?" And I had to stop singing, because I knew deep in my heart that I had never truly understood who God was. I knew all about Him, but I did not know Him. And he looked at me and he said, "When did you really see the Lord?" And that hit me hard, because I knew of all the knowledge, the head knowledge and that I had about God and who God was, and even seen God move in the lives of my friends and family members, I did not know personally Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And then the next night I'm setting up here in the choir loft, and I think the preacher preached like this the whole night. I don't think he ever looked at the congregation. He just stared at me. And when the message was over, I knew I needed to come and accept Christ. And it came from this passage. And this morning, the title is Preparation for a Calling. Now, understand that there are people that get called into the ministry of the Lord in a church setting or something along that line. And it may be from a Sunday school teacher to a deacon to a pastor to a Bible study leader. But understand that that is not the only callings God has. God has a calling on every single person that accepts Him as their Lord and Savior. He has a calling on your life. That's what this is about. This is not just, we're going to talk about Isaiah's calling in just a moment. But I want you to understand going into this that there is something God is calling you to do, because He's coming back and He wants you to be busy so that when He comes back, He will find that servant of His doing what He's called them to do. And so we're going to read this passage about Isaiah's calling, and then we're going to break it down and look at what it means for you and me today. Because we need to understand that we cannot go through our life knowing about God. You can't just know about Jesus. You need to know Him. He died for you personally so that you could, one, have eternal life through the blood of Jesus, but He died for you so that you would live for Him. And today, that's why so many churches are vacant, so many churches are empty, churches in our association are closing, because we are not living for Jesus Christ. We are living with His name stuck to us. We are living claiming His love and all of those things, but are we living for Him? This passage this morning, as we go through this, Isaiah had no choice. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you don't either. So let's read this passage. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now that You would change me. Lord, I pray that this place would be affected by Your Spirit this morning, that we would not be able to walk out of here the same as we walked in. Lord, give us a glimpse of who You are. Lord, make us uncomfortable to the point that You want us to be. Encourage us to where we cannot sit still. Challenge us to where we are what You want us to be. Lord God, take this message. Hide me behind the cross, but set Your word on fire inside of us, that we would be honoring and glorifying You as we live for You. In Your name we pray. Amen. This is a passage in Isaiah, and it's kind of strange because Isaiah, it's chapter 6 where he begins to tell about his calling. He had already shared in the first 5 chapters some of the things that God had shared with him, but he goes back to reinforce the fact that he was called. And there's so many things in this passage that I had not thought about all week long. The last 2 weeks, as I've looked over this passage, I had not thought about these things until I just read this passage. And I love that, because that tells me that God says, you don't know everything, and there's something in here for you. This morning, I'm driving in, and I'm getting ready to pull on Inglewood Drive down here, and I thought, how many people are wondering if the message that they maybe read the announcement online or when they get here and they open the bulletin, how many people coming to church don't know what the message is going to be about? And I thought, I don't know what the message is going to be about. I know what my plan is, but my plan never works out. So let's look at this passage and see what God has for each and every one of us. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Basically, The only reason that is there is so that Isaiah can put a pinpoint on a time where he was called. It was the year that King Uzziah died, somewhere around 740 BC, 739, into 739 to 740 BC. But what that means is there was a time in Isaiah's writing that about King Uzziah. I was receiving this message from God this year. That's when I received my calling, was in the year that King Uzziah died. I've talked to people and they say, well, it was on such and such a day. It was April 27th, 1984, or whatever year it was that you accepted Christ. I don't remember the exact day. All you need to know is there was a time in your life that something changed. It became personal to you. Isaiah, even though he had already had these first five chapters, he comes to a point to tell them, this is what happened. There was a time in my life that I know God called me. Is there a time in your life that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100%, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Too many people today, they want to say, well, God has done this for me. God has done that for me. I want to know, has God saved you? You have to know that that took place. You don't have to know the exact day. You don't even have to know the exact year, but you have to know. Don't guess. Don't hope. Know. Go to 1 John, it's written and it says, this is how you may know. And it tells it over and over and over. But if you have, you know. And then Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now this was probably a vision. He wasn't taken to heaven. This was a vision that he received. But what took place has to take place in our lives. Now, I'm not going to say that you need to see a vision of God sitting on the throne in heaven with His robe filling the temple. That's not what I'm saying. But at some point in your life, God needs to reveal Himself to you. It may not be a physical vision, but when you know and you get an experience to understand that God is real. And God is personal. There are a lot of people out there that know God is real. Well, I don't know how it happened. And I know people say, well, you know, it must have been a God thing. That's great. Romans tells us that man is without excuse because of all of the things of God's creation. How He's hung the stars in space. Everything He's done, man is without excuse to say that there is no God. You can travel back to countries that know nothing about the Bible, but they're worshiping something because they know there's something out there. You know, the Indians knew there was something that it was. People have always known because what is created understands that there was a creation and a creator. Now, there are people that are going to argue that because they don't want to believe it. They don't want to surrender to it. But Isaiah come to a point in his life at this time where he realized that he personally had an experience with the Lord. It wasn't something his grandma and grandpa passed down to him. It wasn't something that his mom and dad passed down to him. It was his experience. And if I can ever encourage you or challenge you enough to understand that your experience with God has to be yours. When He died on the cross, it was Him dying on the cross. When you come to know Him, it's you coming to know Him. It is not somebody else. It is you. That's what we have to understand, because too many people go to church and they're religious and they think that's going to get them to heaven. And it's not. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ is the only way you're going to get to heaven. Walking through these doors or the doors of any other church is not going to do it. You have to have an experience, a personal experience with God and understand what His Son has done for you. We're getting worked up already, guys. We may have to turn the fan up a notch here in a minute. He says, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood a seraphim, an angelic being. He saw more than I've saw. But I saw what He wanted me to see. And you need to see what He wants you to see. Because what takes place when Isaiah sees the Lord? We stand here and we sing these songs about I stand in awe of You. Are we in awe of the things that, well, I've heard He parted the Red Sea and I've heard Jesus fed the 5,000 and I've heard all of these stories in the Bible, and that's just amazing that those things, and we use that word amazing and we use that word awesome all the time. And there is only one, not human, but one God who is awesome. But is He awesome to you? Is He personally awesome to you? Do you stand in awe of Him? Stop and think about what your view of God is. Because it changes for so many people throughout their life. I can remember when I thought, man, He's the creator of everything. And yes, He is. And I can remember when I come to understand that not only did He create everything, but He holds everything in order. And you think about the planets spinning and how everything works out perfectly, and gravity is just exactly right, and oxygen is just exactly right, and all of these things. And I think about how powerful God is. And He is all of that. But the one aspect I think sometimes we neglect to think about with God is how perfect, how pure, how holy He is. Because you and I have nothing to compare it to. Oh, well, that's a holy roller guy over there. He thinks he's better. No, that guy's not holy. Now, we can look at it at the definitions. Holy is set apart. Yes, understandable. But what true holy means is there is no contamination of sin. God cannot even look on sin. And we think we can have sin in our life and be His buddy. It doesn't work that way. God is holy and pure and perfect, uncontaminated by sin. And sovereign to the fact that He will have no sin in heaven. But yet I claim to live for Him. I claim to be His servant. I claim to be His child. And we willingly have things in our life that we know that a pure, perfect, sinless, uncontaminated God cannot even look at. And we're okay with that in our life because I'm better than I used to be. Or I'm better than so-and-so. Get a glimpse of how holy God is. The seraphim. This is an angelic being that is a servant of God. It's there in the temple to minister and do whatever God calls him to do. And all they're doing is worshiping Him. And He says, holy, holy, holy. Three times. Some people want to say that has to do with the Trinity. I don't believe that, but they can be wrong if they want. That's up to them. But what it's talking about is in the original language, when they would say something twice, it would not just enunciate it, but it would compound it. If you said holy, holy, that meant it was beyond holy. But if you said holy, 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 that was incomprehensible. How pure God is. And the seraphim is claiming that God is beyond any comprehension. And I looked it up and it said the understanding of holy, holy, holy cannot be changed into a human language of how pure that is. And we see Him as a vending machine in the sky that when we want something, we call on Him. He is a holy God. And until you and I see Him as holy and understand who He is, we'll never understand the next part of this. Because after He sees Him holy and in the temple, being praised by angels, what happens? Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." What that unclean lips means, I cannot even praise a God that holy. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah is saying, I don't even understand how I can praise You. You're so holy. Have you ever got a glimpse of God like that? How holy and pure He is? Because then what happens is it like it sticks this mirror up there and it says, yeah, look at me. Compared to that holy God, look at me. I used to play basketball with the youth years ago, and I used to think I was pretty good until some of them started playing. And then it was like, okay, I'm not very good. By comparison to them, I wasn't very good. And that's nothing compared to when I see a holy God. And it reveals how sinful and undone, not right, I am. And just being in the presence of God and seeing His holiness, Isaiah said, I am so, so unclean. I can't even describe it. I can't even praise You. I am so filthy. You deserve so much better than my praise, because my praise comes from a broken, disgusting sinner. Until we see God at who He is, we'll never understand how sinful we are. It's one of those deals that when you have white baseball pants and you wash them and you think, oh, they look pretty good, until you pull out a brand new pair of white baseball pants and put it beside them, the comparison shows the filth. Isaiah saw his filth because he saw the purity of God. And then after he confessed that I am this man that's filthy, undone, unclean, what happens? One of the seraphim, God sends a seraphim, and he flew and he grabs a hot coal from the altar. And he brings it over and he touches Isaiah's lips. Because if Isaiah acknowledged with his language through his dirty, filthy lips, because out of the mouth the heart speaks. And so the understanding is, I'm going to clean all of you. But you acknowledged your lips, so that's what I'm going to clean. God will clean what you acknowledge as filth. Problem is, we don't acknowledge the filth in our life. So he saw God that showed him himself. And he realized he needed cleansed. And so God comes down and God cleanses that he knew was wrong. It says, your iniquity is taken away. So in that example of that coal coming down and touching his lips, your sin was purged. Until you acknowledge who God is and who you are in His sight and acknowledge that sin before Him, it will never be purged. It will never be cleansed. We know it's not easy. And I think about this, and I know this was a vision, but understand what it would feel like if somebody took a hot coal from an altar and touched your lips. That's going to be pretty painful. But you know, that's the reason you and I keep sin in our life, because it's too painful for us to get rid of it. Well, think, if I confessed, if I came to the altar at the end of church and I bowed down and I spilled my heart out to God, what's everybody going to think? If I confess my sin, then what's going to happen? Man, that's going to be so painful. If God takes that part of my life away, that's going to be painful. Maybe it needs to be painful because we're too comfortable with the sin in our life. But Isaiah, once he saw the Lord, once he confessed his sin and God had cleansed it, purged it from his life. To purge it means not just to cover it up, but to get rid of it. Then it says, also I heard. Isaiah, man, that should be enough to be able to see God in the temple and then understand who you are and God come and cleanse you. That should be enough. He's not what he used to be. His lips are now clean. His sin is now gone. He sees who God is. That should be enough. That's what we think. But as Isaiah is sitting there, he's not dwelling on the fact of what God has done in the past. He knows it. He remembers it. But he says, I heard the voice of the Lord. Are you listening? Are you just satisfied with your salvation that God has forgiven you of your sins? And because of that, you're okay, you're content. Isaiah could have been content. But God says, it says in God's word that I heard the voice of the Lord. Isaiah heard it. And he heard God say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now he was wanting a prophet at this time to go and speak to Israel. And that was what he was calling Isaiah into. But after all that had taken place, Isaiah listened and he said, here am I, send me. He didn't say, God, I'm qualified now. He didn't say, God, I'm good to go right now. I'll do what you want where I'm at. No, he said, here I am. I'm right here before you. Now you send me where you want me. That's the hardest thing for us to hear. Is God wants to send us. Now, he may not send us to Zimbabwe. He may not send us to Arkansas. He may not send us to another location. But the understanding of being sent is to be going from where you are. If I am an unproductive Christian, I need to go to the point that I am a productive Christian. But probably for that to happen, I've got to be willing to go to Zimbabwe. I've got to be willing to go to Arkansas. I've got to be willing to go across the street, downtown. I've got to be willing to go. And the only way I'm going to be willing to go is because I've seen God real in my life. And I've seen what he needed to do to me, and he did it. He cleansed me. He forgave me of my sins. And then I've got to listen to his voice and hear him say, who will go for me? And I've got to be willing to say, here I am, right here with you, God. I'm right here in front of you. Send me. He doesn't say, here I am, God, leave me here and use me right here. We want to be comfortable where we're at. And I'm not saying that God has to send you across the border to be able to use you. But I'm saying mentally, if you're not willing to go there, then it's just location. And location isn't going to make a difference. It's relationship that makes a difference. We need to understand that there's two types of callings. As I choke on myself, there's two types of callings. And I'm not talking pastor versus Sunday school teacher. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the fact that God wants to call everyone to salvation. But the problem is people's hearts are too cold. And he knows that. But he wants to call you to salvation. And the only way that's ever going to happen is when he reveals himself to you, that you see him high and lifted up and rightfully adored. When he reveals himself to you, you have to see him. Not as a vending machine, not as just the creator, not as just a healer, but as a pure, righteous, uncontaminated, holy God. And when you see him as that, you'll understand that the sin in your life is what's keeping you from having a relationship with him. And he wants to take care of that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he wants you to confess your sins, admit your sins, and he will cleanse them. He will take care of them. Jesus Christ died for them. And then he wants you to live your life for him. That's that first calling. And everybody in here needs to make sure you've accepted that calling before you walk out of here. Because our life is but a vapor which appears for a little bit and then vanishes away. Our days are numbered and you don't know that you've got tomorrow promised. That's the first calling. You need to understand that. The second calling, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, this one is to you. When you get up today or tomorrow, how do you see God? Do you see him as just this far distant God that's out there somewhere, or he's there when you call on him, or do you see him as a part of your life? And do you see him as a holy God? Because if you don't see him as a holy God, then he's just your buddy. But when you see him as a holy God, you'll see the things in your life that aren't right. And he'll call you to get rid of them. And you'll have to confess them. And when you do, he will cleanse you. He will purge you of those things that are hindering you from being, fulfilling the purpose he has for you. And then he will say, I need somebody to live their life for me, to glorify me, to honor me, to live their life intentionally to serve my purpose. And that's to bring glory and honor to God. If you've received that first call, then that second one is yours. And just like Isaiah was without excuse, so are you. So am I. We are called to go. But we'll never go if we don't see him. When we see him, we'll understand how undone we are. And then we'll know we need to be purged. And when we ask, he will do it. And then he will speak. But will you listen? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you, thanking you for your word. Lord, I know you promise, and we talk about this all the time, we quote this verse, that it will not return unto you void, but will accomplish everything you set it out to do. But God, today we want that. We want to see your hand move within us. Lord, if there is one here that's never accepted that first call, they've never come to know you personally, I pray that today would be that day that you would draw them to you and they would get a glimpse of who you are and they'd turn their life over to you. And Lord, for all those that are your children, Lord, may we see you as holy. May we live serving a holy God. In your name we pray. Amen.